Last week we shared a message with you on the book of Job. If you're reading your Bibles through with us, then you finished the book of Job on Wednesday and you started in Genesis chapter 12. So that's where today's message will pick up. The reading that you'll be doing from Genesis chapter 12 will carry you through, or has carried you through, chapter 24, and the story is centered on Abraham. Abraham holds perhaps the greatest significance for all of us because he is the first to receive the covenant from God that would ultimately lead to restoration. Some background to give perspective as we look at this today in dealing with the covenant of Abraham is to remember that when God created, everything was created in order to display and to share the glory of God. And all of the things that are created, including us, find their greatest fulfillment and satisfaction in living on independence on God. And so when we look at the story of man in particular, we find that that was true until man decided to seek his own glory and to live independently from God. Thus, man fell from the place of grace he had enjoyed. The curse that fell upon him and all that would come after him, as well as the rest of creation, is one that God has been in the process of restoring since that time. And while we do not see it in as specific detail in the first chapters of Genesis, with Abraham's calling, we see it in very specific detail. And now it has relevance for us in a way that it couldn't have before. So when you think about creation, when you think about the fall, and then you think about everything that transpired between those times, the world turned in this independent state from God and in this cursed condition turned to wickedness, so that the Bible described the world as being wicked all the time, so that ultimately the flood came and only Noah was preserved. From Noah, we have children that also accompanied him and were saved out of the flood. And one of them, a righteous son, Shem, was one from whom a lineage would be traced. And you read about that even after the fall of Babel and after the confusion of language hundreds of years later. Then we see the description of the lineage of Shem, and from the lineage of Shem we finally get a man named Terah, and from Terah we get Abraham. You say, well, why is that important? It's important for a variety of reasons, but it's important for us today because we're focusing our attention on the sufficiency and accuracy of God's Word. Can you trust what God is doing? Can you trust what God has said? That is a question that comes up. If you do not trust what God has said in His Word, and you do not have the confidence that what He is telling us is in fact truth, then how are you going to depend on Him? And if you cannot depend on Him, how can you have faith in Him? And if you cannot have faith in Him, then who will you have faith in? Yourself. And so this is a critical point from the perspective of understanding the overall picture of redemption. Redemption does not come as long as you and I depend on ourselves. Redemption does not come as long as we seek our own glory. But when we realize that we can trust what God has said and we can depend on Him to fulfill what He has promised, then He is glorified and we are satisfied. So the covenant with Abraham, title of the message. A lot of the titles of messages I'm going to preach over the next year are going to be like this, just descriptive, because I think that helps us to connect. The focal point or passage, if you want to open your Bible is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. In Genesis 12, in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." Chapter 15, in verse 4, "This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness." Also in chapter 15, verse 17, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites and Jebusites.'" Chapter 17, in verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations.'" In chapter 22, that's a sweet sound, by the way. Verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." There is more to the story, and I've read just snippets from it. If you read all of those chapters and all of those reference points, you'll find further descriptions of the covenant that God made with Abraham and its reiteration. The reiteration of the covenant was largely due to the fact that during all of the time that God is making this promise to Abraham, that he is going to be the father of many nations and that he's going to have a multitude of progeny that will come from his seed, during all of this time he's childless. In addition to that, he is 90 years old, then he's 95 years old, then he's 99 years old, then he's 100 years old, and his wife Sarah is also 90 years old when he's 100 years old. And so there's an improbability about everything that is taking place, and yet God is telling him, "This is what I'm going to do." And Abraham is left to wonder how it can be done, and his only choice, if he is to believe God, is to depend on God. It's not going to happen if God doesn't do it. But if God has said he's going to do it, what can stop it? Abraham becomes a model of faith for us in a way that is unique and powerful and that resonates still today. What we're reminded of, though, about all of this promise that God made to him that then is passed down to us, realized and fulfilled in Christ, and remains the promise of hope that we rely on still today, is that a covenant is not a contract. Contracts depend on each party fulfilling the terms of the contract for the benefit of each. A covenant, on the other hand, is a commitment that is made that stands regardless of whether or not the other persons or parties of the covenant fulfill their terms. God's covenant with Abraham depended on God alone. I read to you the portion where when he had caused him to have this dream and vision, then he took the animals and he split them apart, and he saw a fire pot pass between the split halves of these animals that had been sacrificed. And what we understand is that God didn't ask Abraham to walk through there with him, but rather God alone went through that, meaning that he was making a commitment and covenant to fulfill the promises that he had made. And even if Abraham did not obey, he was making a covenant to take care of that as well. This is the redeeming work of God being revealed at the very earliest stages of understanding, given through the spoken word that illuminates the mind as well as the heart of the believer. God's covenant with Abraham depended on God alone from the very beginning. He promised to fulfill the terms of his covenant, to redeem a people for himself, even when Abraham failed to fulfill his part. God assumed full responsibility to atone for that sin as well, so that God is faithful in all the terms of his promises, and he has provided the atoning work of Jesus to pay for the sins of all who trust in him, who depend on him. Thus, having set forth the covenant, God told Abraham, go. He said, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. If you read all of the stuff about the genealogy, I read that and I wondered about it. And so I knew that Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. And that's something that I always understood. Well, I know where Ur is. I have Bible maps that show that from that time period. And so I thought, well, Abraham had to make a journey from the time he was called 1,400 miles to get to Canaan. But when you go on and you read further, what you discover is that Abraham's father, Terah, had already left Ur of the Chaldees and had journeyed northward up to a city called Haran. In fact, here it says that when Abraham left Haran, so he had traveled 700 miles from Ur, where they had originated, to Haran, where they had settled, seemingly intending to go to Canaan from the beginning, but now, for whatever reason, have stopped in Haran. God then calls to Abraham to leave all of that, the security and prosperity of his home, and take everything that he has and all the people that are a part of his family at this point and travel on to Canaan. And he said, I will show you when you arrive. I'll tell you when you get there. Now, the remarkable thing about that isn't just that Abraham responded in faith and did so without any other information other than God said, go. What is remarkable is that God called him out of a pagan society as worshipers of other gods. He himself, having been a worshiper of other gods, God showed himself, helped him to understand the progression that had brought him to that moment, and he realized in that moment that this wasn't a God speaking to him, it was the God. You have to decide. We all have to decide. Are we going to do what God says? If so, it will be because you know him to be the God. But as long as there's any other, then obedience remains optional. Abraham's faith may have been rudimentary at this point, but it also is profound, so that God calls Abraham to go. There's a consistency in the work of God then that led to the calling of Abraham, the descendant of Shem, one of Noah's righteous sons. The word of God is trustworthy and always consistent with the purpose of God, so that even though Abraham came from this background of idolatry, God called him to faith in the one true God, just as he has all of us. God's calling simply required faithful obedience on Abraham's part in order to realize the fulfillment of that, and that remains true today, so that when God speaks to you and calls you to Himself, all you have to do is go. As he went, God gives him the promise of blessing. We see this promise in the passages that we've already read. Abraham would have a rich heritage through a son that would become a people and then a nation. Eventually, God changes his name. Abram is what we have read in chapter 12, in chapter 15, chapter 17, and then the name changes. Do you know what Abram means? It means exalted father. So Abram, even before he had any children, was considered by those of his household a leader, a patriarchal authority. And he was the exalted father of wisdom and understanding, so that he led many. But when God changed his name to Abraham, it no longer meant exalted father. It now means father of many. Abraham is a reflection of what God was going to do through him. But keep in mind that with this covenant and with these promises and with all of this stuff that's going on, as he is hearing from God and he is hearing this word, he still doesn't have a child. Still doesn't have a son. And so we are seeing that God is calling him to trust him, even in spite of the evidence that is at hand. Abraham will become the father of many. Abraham's descendants would eventually inherit the land in which he was sojourning throughout his life. In fact, the passage that I read to you in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 13, when the Lord said to Abram after Lot separated from him, he said, "Lift up your eyes, look north and south, east and west, all the land that you can see, and beyond that, this will be the land that your inhabitants will receive." When we look at the promise and the covenant with Abraham, you can easily reduce it to a promise of prosperity, of progeny, and of property. Now, you know me well enough to know that those are the kind of sermon outlines that I really like. Alliteration somehow sparks something in me, and it satisfies some distant longing that I have. I don't know what it is. I'm sure that it has to do with my relationship with my mother. Are you with me? Are you there? That was supposed to be funny. Maybe it's the way I'm delivering it. Or maybe it's you. Let's find out. But that's too limited. Progeny and prosperity and property, while it is descriptive and it is exactly what is going to happen, that's the way we tend to look at these things. We look at the promise of Abraham and we think, well, God was making a covenant with Abraham to provide for him what would eventually become the nation of Israel, and then that's where it stops. And I think that's how we understand it. That is true. I'm not denying that at all, and it is a reality. This is the beginning of the nation that will come. We know that Abraham is going to have a son, and Isaac is going to have two sons, and Jacob, one of those two sons, will eventually father the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel will be led from the land of Egypt across the wilderness to Canaan, where they will retake that land under the guidance of Joshua, who will establish them in the land forever, where they will remain until their sin brings judgment on them and they are displaced. They will be displaced for a period of time until they return, and when they return, they will rebuild and eventually will even enjoy a period of independence. In fact, we're reading about that in our small groups today from the prophet Haggai. But all of these things, when we look at this huge scope of what is taking place, we tend to reduce it to this sort of material or physical reality, when in fact what is happening here is far more significant and eternal. All of these things that he is being promised and all that God is going to do through Abraham is something that is going to ultimately bring blessing not to the nation of Israel alone, but to the entire world. So that just as we read this morning in our worship, we read that that God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So also we must be inspired with the hope of the glory of God, so that we live in faithful confidence of what He has said and in utter dependence to get it done. What is it that we're doing? We're sharing the gospel in order that many may know the glory of the only true God. We see then in the covenant with Abraham that God is calling him, and now God has promised him blessing. God promises to bless Abraham and to do so in very specific terms. His name would also become synonymous with God's faithfulness, mercy, and provision, so that in 12:2, God did not exalt Abraham, but when he says in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. He didn't exalt the name of Abraham. He enabled Abraham to exalt the name of God. God does not exalt us. He enables us to lift up God, so that our satisfaction, fulfillment, and purpose is realized to the degree that we live in obedience to God's call in our lives. But God also promised him something else. He promised him righteousness. Let me read again chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. It says, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. And then in verse 6, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, so that God then counted it to him as righteousness. So even today, we believe we are made righteous through faith or belief in what Jesus Christ has done. And it is counted to us as righteousness. We get into a lot of conversations and discussions, and people struggle, and I understand that struggle, over issues of salvation and relationship with the nation of Israel, for instance. What does all this mean, and how do I kind of bring all this together? Let me make it as clear as I can for you. I will not pretend to understand all of the ages and all of the comings that are still yet to take place, but I will promise you this, that there is only one name given among men whereby you must be saved, and that name is Jesus. And either you believe Jesus and are saved, or you don't and you're condemned. I'll show you what I mean in more detail in just a moment, but I want to set this as kind of the standard for our understanding. Remember, the point of creating the nation of Israel was not that Israel was more deserving than all the other nations of the earth, but rather it was that God was enabling Israel to exalt God to those nations of the earth. In the same way that He enables us. God doesn't save you because you're a terrific person and you deserve to be saved above everybody else. He saves you so that you can exalt Him and others will see Him through you. In fact, sometimes God saves the worst in order to demonstrate His ability. And so it may not be that we were saved because we're better. It may be because we were worse. The reality is that God works with people according to His will and purpose, but always in order to declare His glory through the promise of that which is to come. So that when He told Abraham, there are going to be people who will come to me that will be nations upon nations beyond the numbering that will come from you because of you. Abraham couldn't possibly have imagined that. But even so, it says he believed God. And God said, because of your faith, you are saved. So was Abraham saved? Yes, he was saved. In that moment, his sins were forgiven. Past, present, future. Is it a different salvation than the one that we experience? Absolutely not. The only way that anyone is ever saved is that we must be declared righteous. And what Abraham experienced was the righteous declaration of God, and God counted it as righteousness. So that from that moment forward, every time he looked upon Abraham, he saw God's righteousness. But wait a minute, Jesus hasn't come yet. And everything that happened in those days and everything from the fall of man until the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything depended on and looked forward to what Christ would do. So that even when he declared Abraham righteous, he did so based on the reality that one day Jesus would die. What Abraham was doing was trusting God. He was believing God that he could do what he said he would do. Is it different for us today? Well, it is a little. We enjoy the indwelling presence of God through the Holy Spirit, something Abraham didn't do. Yet, on the other hand, I've never heard God speak the way Abraham did. So there's that. And so the point of this isn't how different one era is compared to another. What is important is the consistency of trusting God and the necessity of righteousness, something we don't have. It has to come from Him. Third, then, God promised to bless the nations through Abraham. Not only would his name be great, not only would he have a people that would come from his lineage, but also he would bless all nations through Abraham. Behold, my covenant with you is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations, he said. The heirs of the covenant with Abraham are not limited to the Jews, but in fact extend to nations throughout the earth, so that every tongue, every tribe, every people group will be represented at the very throne of God in the final accounting. In Galatians 3:8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." That's Paul's writings. The covenant promises that there would be heirs of the covenant with Abraham, not limited to the Jews. The covenant does not speak of mere physical descent, but the heirs of Abraham are a spiritual heritage. Listen to what is said in Romans 9, in verses 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. You are adopted into the family of God, not because you are descended from Israel or not, but because you are descended from those who believed the promise. The promise of God's covenant then is realized through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to more from Galatians chapter 3. It says, the scripture, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who have faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verses 8 and 9. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 14. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, listen to this, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Full circle. And you thought the Old Testament wasn't relevant. And you complained that it was hard to say parasites. It is hard and it will get harder. But trust me, it's relevant. It is relevant. The story of Abraham and the covenant with Abraham is our story. It is our covenant. It is God's promise to humanity that He was going to restore what had been destroyed by sin. That He was going to bring His people back so that they would understand that our highest fulfillment of purpose is only realized in our deepest obedience and dependence on God. There are many gods in this world, but none of them are true. There is only one God that is true, and He is the one in whom we place our faith so that it is reckoned to us as righteousness. And as righteous believers in the promise and provision of God through the ages, we not only experience the salvation and hope that ensures satisfaction and peace in this life, but more importantly, that ensures we will be a part of the fulfillment of God's original eternal purpose in the life to come. This is temporary, but the promise is eternal. I really like this. This should give fuel and energy to the journey that is before us, because it will be a journey by which we repeatedly discover the depth of God's promise. And it all began with the covenant to Abraham.